2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, that was pretty cool. But by the way, Mark's going to give us a little, we're going to interview Mark next week. We gave him since he just got back yesterday, we figured we'd give him a day off. We're going to interview him and talk to him about what happened in Lebanon, so you'll know and hear all of that, and maybe we'll do some other things. But that was a quick trip, Monday through Saturday to Beirut and back, three different areas of Lebanon he was in, and looking at the worship centers over there with a ministry called Heart for Lebanon. And he was our ambassador on a vision trip to see how they're impacting the refugees, mostly Muslim, for God's kingdom through Christ. And so we're excited he was there. Man, what it was awesome listening to you sing Holy, Holy, Holy. I think personally what we'll be doing in heaven is like what they were doing in Revelation 4, praising and singing. And so I thought today and this morning, which always it is, but especially since we sang that song, was a little slice of heaven, literally, I think. Or maybe literally. I don't know. Anyway, don't check my grammar on that, but whatever. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I misled you maybe about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or maybe even longer, 10 weeks ago. I told you we were going to do all the T's, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I don't feel like we're going to do Titus next, so don't get mad at me. But I think we're going to jump back to Matthew, and we're going to go through the book of Matthew. So we're going to go through a gospel. We've never done the gospel of Matthew here at Calvary Chapel, so I try to get us back to the gospels so that we're, you know, having a blend of both, and then we'll come back to Titus as we get through the book. So if you're reading ahead, and I hope you are, read the amazing genealogy. I know you try to skip it in your one-year Bible, but don't skip it this week. The genealogy contained in Matthew 1, that's where we'll be hopefully next week if I get through today. And I got all kinds of time because there's no Steeler game and you guys don't care where you go, so we'll finish. I won't say it, but anyway. I told someone today who loves the Steelers, where is she? Where is she? Where is she? I guarantee the Steelers won't lose or tie today. So, anyway, okay. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you know, you've been hearing it from me over the last several weeks, but what a fascinating thing it is to read the last letter of a man who's about ready to be killed. I mean, how else can I say it? This man, Paul, is in his second imprisonment in Rome, and now he's in a prison that's not very nice. The first one was more of a white-collar prison. This one's not a nice prison. It's a hole in the ground. It's dark and it's dank, and he's lonely. And, you know, I mean, just what it must feel like to be realizing that you're being poured out as a drink offering. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians. Timothy 4 now. He's being poured out as a drink offering. The end is almost near. And we don't know how Paul died 100%, but tradition says Nero cut his head off. So he knows he's going to die. He's been, how he's going to die, I don't know that part, but he's writing this letter to his understudy, and he's giving him the importance of ministry. And in the middle of that, you can glean what it is that the leaders of the church are attempting to do, but also, you see, you're a leader. And I don't know where it is you're a leader, maybe at home. Well, if you are at home, you're leading somebody. You're a leader in your workplace, and you're a leader in the extracurriculars that you go to. And oh, by the way in which the Bible calls us to lead is to be the greatest servants. So how do you react when somebody treats you like a servant? Do you, you know, dig your heels in? And okay, well, then listen. Servants are servants. slaves, it says. To be great in the kingdom of heaven is to serve, and to be, you know, the other word there is to be a slave, is to lay your life down. Oh, by the way, I did find in the Bible there's another way to be great in the kingdom of heaven, is to teach, it says. And so if you're teaching and discipling and growing people in the Lord, listen, this book's for you. And last week, we ended up in one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. It's this in verse 16. You need to know it, and so do I. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you just circle that and underline it, and you say, oh, well, what do you mean it's by inspiration of God? Why is that big deal to you, Pastor, or to you as a person who's reading the Bible and understanding it? It's because, see, that scripture is under massive attack today. Some people don't even know they're attacking it. They believe the Bible what they want to believe, the parts that they want to believe, but the parts that go against the things that they're doing or that the Lord would convict them in, they say, oh, that's not for today. I could pick a couple things. Here's one, homosexuality. I mean, come on, folks, read the Bible. We're here, and we love those in that lifestyle, and we want to pray with them and hear their stories and be graceful, but also be truthful and truthful. See, you could go to a lot of different places. You just could. If you want to, you can go church shopping, and you're going to find people that say that that's not accurate there in the Word, that there's these all these different kind of machinations that get them around, that say it's fine. But the problem with that is the Bible says it's not fine. Now, I'm not saying that, although I guess I am, but the Bible says it. And I'm just putting it out there as one of the greatest examples of this. People can do it. People and will do it. And what they do is they pick and choose what's inspired for them. They like the Bible. They like some of the moral messages, but the stuff that goes against the things that they're doing, that's not inspired. The problem with that is, how do you pick and choose what is and what isn't? And the Bible tells us that the words of God come straight from the throne of God. They were breathed through 40 or so writers. God didn't take away their different characteristics when they were writing, their writing style, their emphases. He didn't take any of that away. He used it for his glory, and he wrote these letters inspired. The greatest one that I can think of, although every one of them is great, so I guess I shouldn't say it that way, but the one that really gets me is Psalm 22. When you read Psalm 22, you almost, if you're not a believer, would say, wait a minute, somebody doctored that thing. Because that psalm was written 800 to 1,000 years before Christ is crucified. It's written before even crucifixion as a way to kill somebody was even invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. And it describes what the Messiah would do, or how he would die on a tree. And it describes it perfectly. You see, folks, all of the Bible is inspired, all of the Bible. And if we pick and choose, we get in trouble. And so Paul was exhorting Timothy, because he knew false teachers were coming in. Paul was exhorting Timothy at the end of our time last time to remember and count on it, that all scripture is God-breathed. Don't negotiate there. If you do, the foundation crumbles. And I think Paul's right, of course. So, here we go. With that as a backdrop, this man is telling us about these tough times that are going to come, and that how the man of God looks and what the word of God looks like. And then he tells us that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is profitable for these things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Read the Bible and be, you know, and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Oh, man. Anybody ever been reading the Bible and been corrected? You know, it's not that condemnation where you want to run away from God, but you know that you know that you know that that thing that the Word is telling you is true, and you marvel because you're like, how can a document that was written all these years ago be speaking right there and correcting me? How does it even know? We think, and yes, we've all felt that conviction and correction in our lives by the work of God, or the Word of God. And then what to do, how to stand in righteousness. Because God wants us, men and women, to be complete, which means mature. And he wants you to be equipped for the ministry, look over there, equipped for the ministry over on that banner, for the ministry that he's called you to do. And I've been thinking about that, and I think of these people here who clean up or clean the church. And see, what's interesting is most people would say, I think, well, what does cleaning have to do with, you know, the Word of God? But the Bible says if you want to be equipped just to clean the church, come and get equipped in the Word. You see what I'm saying? Whatever ministry that God has called you to in the body of Christ, if you want to be equipped for it, search the Word. And that's what he told us last time. And so as I read this, I'm going to read till verse, I can't even read my writing, but verse 5, and then I'm going to pray for us, okay? I charge you, verse 1, therefore, Paul is charging his understudy, Timothy. He charges him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here, bow your heads and pray with me, would you? Lord, just even today as we're going through these things, Lord, we pray that you would bless our time in a mighty way by your Spirit as we look in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I love it when I, there we go. We got another lawyer in the house. I was looking for him, but here, this is a lawyer's right here. It's so fascinating here how Paul writes. He alludes and uses words that many people can identify with. And the first word here in chapter 4 in his letters, I charge you. He's using a word from the legal system, means to testify about. And what did people who testify do before they get up and testify? They make an oath. In other words, we're trying, the court systems are telling us, to make this as truthful as we can, or know it to be the truth, because we're going to put this person in public, we're going to have them raise their hand and swear that they're going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In other words, in this first verse here of chapter 4, Paul is saying, hey, like being in a courtroom under oath, I'm charging you to testify always when you talk, Timothy. Doesn't that give you, listen, doesn't that give you a different spin on what you're doing when you're sharing with people? You're testifying, you're saying, Lord, I want to tell this person the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, amen, and so, if that's true, guess what, folks? You and I, we must be able to rightly divide the word. In other words, Paul was a tent maker. He cut out pieces for the tent. And what he did was, with a mind to finish maybe the bottom of the tent, he would know how the top part of the tent needed to be cut. In other words, he knew how all the pieces would fit together in a tent. And you and I are called to do that with the Bible. So how in the world can you do it if you don't know it? Now listen, it's not putting pressure on you. The Lord is so gracious and good. As you are learning, He uses the thing you're learning to be able to share with other people. You don't have to be an expert day one, in other words. But what He's saying is continually be consistent in rightly learning how to rightly divide the Word so that you're going to be leading somebody in the Word. And you're going to be saying when you open up your mouth, what I'm telling you is coming straight from heaven. I'm telling the truth. Because here's why. You're going to preach the word. You say, well, my goodness, what else would I preach? Well, go listen to a lot of different places. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not being spiritually superior or anything. I'm coming to you with a heart of humility, not arrogance. But see, you're going to go to some places and they're going to talk to you about all the current events of life. Am I against talking about current events? No. But when you focus on all the current events and how it applies to you, you start to lead a you-centered life instead of a God-centered life. Listen, the Bible tells us who God is and who you are in relation to God. It sets Him in the middle of the universe, not you. But the Bible doesn't call us to teach you a whole bunch of moral sayings. The Bible calls us to preach the Word, the Scriptures to people. It's great to have a back-to-school event. It's fantastic. I can't wait till they do the, I'm jealous, as a matter of fact, to do this, Octathlon. I'm jealous. I love stuff like that. I would love to do it, but guess what's going to happen at the back-to-school event? Somebody's going to share from the Word, folks, because the most important thing for our kids is not to have fun. Should they have fun? Yes, of course. Nobody here is saying that. But we've been entrusted with kids, so every time we get together, there's going to be the Word. Not so they will know facts. Of course they need to know some facts, but here's what we're trying. Here's what we're aiming at. We want to steer our kids to know the Word of God so they can find the God of the Word. That's the whole goal. Oh, by the way, it's the same goal for you. So, you know, when we go and do the community day, of course, we want to come. We want to hear people's stories. We want to get to know people. We want to have great music, have great food. But we want somebody to share then out of the Word. We don't want to miss an opportunity. God has called us and you as leaders to preach the Word. But see, you got to be careful there. There's a lot of people that don't preach the Word. I'm just saying. A lot of cute stories about the pastor and his life. And, you know, maybe grab the newspaper or, hey, how about this? Let's run videos up here and talk about the videos. People do it. And the Bible says, listen, preach the Word. So I got to tell you, I tell people, because I'm very direct and sometimes I don't know if you've noticed this, but I'm kind of a smart aleck. And so sometimes I say to people, you know, because, you know, they'll complain about how long it goes. And I get that. But, you know, sometimes maybe this isn't for you then. I want it to be for you. I hope it's for you. My heart is that everyone. But see, I want you, when you go out in the world, to know and understand the God of the Word and then preach it yourself. That's what I want. That's my heart. Because people, the Bible says that the gospel is power unto salvation and we should never be ashamed of it. And it has this power to bring dead people to life. And it's no game that we're playing out in the world. It's true and real. And you're going to be about ready to go out there here in several minutes. We calculated the other day, out of 168 hours a week, you probably spend 3 hours in church. No, hopefully you're doing your devotions at home and you're getting into the Word, but 3 hours out of 168, how in the world is the church going to teach your kids 3 hours out of 168 to follow the Lord unless you're doing it first at home? Doing it. And we come along and augment and, you know, help you and buoy that. But you're doing that. And so the Bible tells us this. He charges Timothy. Listen to this. Is this so fantastic? I'm not just charging you, Timothy, to say the word when you talk to people and teach people. Don't just give people moral sayings that they can put on Facebook and Instagram and look cool about. Don't just, do all the cool stuff so you can say you go to a cool church or whatever you do. He says, I'm charging you. Every time you open up the doors of the building, preach the word. Because I'm charging you in front of, how about this one? He lays it on him, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. You know, I got some news for you. It's funny when you hear people say, don't judge me. That's one of my pet peeves. Really? I see that the Bible calls us to judge righteously, but that's me, and maybe for another time. But I know this, there's lots of judgments that are spoken about in the Scriptures. Of course, there's a great white throne judgment for unbelievers, those who aren't in Christ. But you know, folks, 2 Corinthians 5, you can go look at it. There's judgment for the believers, too. Not for your entrance to be with the Lord for eternity unto salvation, but what we did with what we were given. God's going to test it. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll just burn away. If it was eternal, it's just going to stand in the fire. And he says, hey, listen, every time you go to share the word, you remember something, Timothy. I have to remember this. You're doing this before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Whew. Puts a different spin on what you do on Sundays, eh? And so he tells him this, and it tells us this, or he tells us this, that we should rightly divide the word because the Lord knows. The things that we whisper in secret will be shouted from the rooftops, the Bible tells us. And his appearing and his kingdom are at stake here. In other words, what you share is of vital importance. Make sure you stick to the Scriptures. Well, preach the word. I love that, and so do you. That word means heralding, not Geraldine. It means heralding. I don't know why that just came to me, but it did. Herald. So what does a herald do? He goes to the king. The king gives him the information. The herald goes out into the public square and yells it clearly and convincingly. But listen. He doesn't change what the king told him to say. If he did do that, the herald would get. And so I don't think God's going to do that, except for here's what I think the Lord is telling you here, telling me here to do on Sundays and telling you to do when you teach the word to people. And you will. You're going to do it at soccer practice. You're going to do it in hockey. You're going to, when the lady asks, you know, she's crying and she doesn't understand what's going on in her life, and you say, what's wrong? And she says, I'm mad at God. Uh-oh, preach the word. Get that person to the Word of God somehow. Do you have to beat them over the head with your Bible, your big dusty brown Bible? No. But you're going to listen and hear, and you're going to take in what's going on in her life, and then somehow, some way, you're going to steer her to the Scriptures with love and grace. But you're not going to change what the king told you to say. You see that? You don't change what the king told you to say. So something about preaching the word comes from the king. And what it is the word that's God-breathed, you see. So we are to be preachers of the word here. That encompasses a lot of things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love his book on preachers and preaching. He says this, listen to this one, Acts 3. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give, Peter said. Peter and John were walking into the temple one afternoon at prayer, and they were confronted by some guy at the temple, and he wanted something from them. And Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, Acts 3. But such as I have, I give thee. And then what did he give thee? Give him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The only thing that he could give to the guy was what he had received from the Lord. So see, folks, what the pastor's job is. You want to know what the pastor, the teaching pastor's job is? The teaching pastor's job is to focus on, listen to this, ready? It's so simple but hard to do. Praying and preaching. There it is. Bingo. Praying and preaching, because it's so important. The pastor must receive from the Lord, the king, so he can give out to the people so that they can receive from the king, not from the pastor. So that they can receive from the king, so that they can go and feed others. Isn't it so fantastic? When he's trying to feed all those people, thousands and thousands of people. The longest time in Mark, I always thought to myself, why in the world does it tell you? I always tell you this, but it just, I love it. Why in the world does it tell you 50s and 100s? Sit in 50s and 100s. Sit in 50 aisles. He wanted aisles. Why did he want aisles? Because he wanted to use the disciples to give out the bread, which means they had to go out and give the bread out. But then what did they have to do? They had to come back down the aisle and receive from the Lord so that they could go back and give. I mean, the Lord could have, couldn't he have, put bread in their baskets without the disciples? Ha, 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 ha. Yes, but you constantly are to be coming and receiving from the Lord. By the way, in the Old Testament, the bread of God was called what word? Manna. If you don't know that story, make sure you know that story. God told them, you can have this manna. They got bored with it, by the way. How funny is that? This miraculous coriander, these seeds of bread, sweet and beautiful and round and white, would fall on the ground every morning, and they got bored with it. That's so human. But anyway, the Bible says, don't take more than you need for each day. If you do, it'll rot and stink in your house. It'll be miserable. Don't take more. Just take enough for the day. Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life, and he wants you to come every day to him. And here's what we do. We wait till Sunday so the pastor can tell us, when you can, at home yourself, meet with the Lord every day. All day, all morning. Okay, preach the word. In fact, be ready in season and out of season. Here's what he means, I think. When it's convenient or when it's not convenient. When you know you're on call. And when you are not really on call, but you still need to preach it. What do I mean? Well, you're home late at night. And you're just about ready to dig into that third bowl of Captain Crunch and watched the Buckeyes on TV. I mean, you love Captain Crunch and it's already ripped the top off your mouth, but you don't care. You're going to go for it anyway because, you know, you have free time. And then somebody calls and they have a catastrophe. And you got to go meet with them. You're out of season, buddy. And what are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to give them some cute, pithy little statements that might get them through the night? Or are you going to give them the word and encourage them in the Lord? Are you going to build them up in the word of God and point them to God's word that has the power and the purpose and the resource to build them up when they're feeling low or whatever? I'm just giving you one example. You know, what can be a fabulous opportunity to preach the gospel? A funeral. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of celebration. Can you believe it would say that? In some translations, it says funeral. Why would it be better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of celebration? Why? Because people's hearts are tender at the time that there's a house of mourning, and you can have opportunity to share the gospel. You know what? You can look through the preacher's guidebook. Anybody here could follow and do a funeral. You know why? You could go down the street and buy the book. You can just read it. Voop! Funeral done. Or you can give the gospel at a funeral of all places. Because when do people mostly need faith? At a funeral, folks. And so you could do it in an amazing number of different places. You could do it at extracurriculars. You could do it at work, at lunch, or whatever. When those people ask you why you have hope, preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Even on the night with your a cereal bowl full of Captain Crunch and you're not ready to go out. You haven't studied the evangelistic scriptures, but you're ready. Because you've been meeting with the Lord and working out how to rightly divide the word. Here's what you do when you preach. You convince. You convince people, not in a way that is manipulative, but you show the scriptures, because you know how to rightly divide, to build the argument, and I say that in the most appropriate way, that people need a Savior. And here's what I mean. Unless people know they're sinners, they're never going to come to faith. I can't say never, but you know, the Lord can do anything. But why would you need a Savior if you don't know you're a sinner? And I have to tell you, a lot of people and places don't want you to know that you're a sinner. It might offend you and leave you out of the building, which would hurt our bottom line in our giving. You get it? Bible says convince people that the gospel's for them. And then with the gospel for the people who are already in the body of Christ, rebuke them. I didn't say it. In other words, if there's something going on in your life that's inappropriate, the Bible says that we aren't just to pat you on the head and say, have a nice life, it's great knowing you. We're to actually say something to you. And oh, by the way, you say it to me. Rebuke. Exhort, then, listen, folks, don't just rebuke people to make them feel bad and have them, you know, laying out, you know, exhort them, build them up, and then here's the one that gets you in ministry. With all long-suffering. And now, just by the nature of the word, folks, you don't have to suffer long with people you like. You like them. It's easy to be around them. Long suffering's for the people that rub you the wrong way, irritate you. Too bad, the Bible says, not me. When you're in ministry and you're sharing the word, you're going to be patient with people. They're not always going to get it like you get it. That's a joke, by the way. They're not always going to get everything like you get it. You need to, I need to, we need to be long suffering and patient with people. And so the Bible does that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their, I mean, this is America, folks. Here it is. If you don't think the days are the last, I don't know. But this becomes even more increasing every week, every 6 months, every year. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, just as I opened my sermon, this is what happens. People find an issue that they'll never deviate on, even if it's ungodly. Homosexuality is the great example. And what they'll do is they'll travel from church to church. And if the leadership of the church says it's ungodly, away they go. And then they'll get to a place and finally somebody will say, oh, no, you're okay. That's not, no big deal. Guess what will happen? They'll stay. And they'll love it. And they'll say, see, God's word says it's okay. Because they have itching ears. They want to hear something new and different from what the scriptures actually tell you. And you got to, come on, folks. Read the scriptures about that issue. It's really not that unclear. Or any issue, you see? And people will do it. They'll move from church to church until they find somebody that agrees with what they're thinking. It's backwards. If we're going to be the follower of the Lord, we give our lives to the Lord and we say, hey, Lord, anything you see in my life that's displeasing, anything, take it from me or convict me or tell me about it. And then will I honor that, you see? But no, in today's world, we just travel from church to church and we just get to the place where our itching ears are scratched and they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, if people don't preach the word, they're very shallow in the word. And so many people can come in with fables, untruths. It sounds good. It even sounds kind of a cute story that's moral or maybe whatever, but it's not right on. And it's a fable. It's a fairy tale if it's not rooted and grounded in the word. For instance, we believe in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are groups out there that deny that Jesus is God. They live right in and among you, folks. They'll talk to you. In fact, they'll give you literature, and it's going to look awesome. I mean, looks good, sounds pretty spiritual. And it's not accurate. It's a fable. And the enemy loves it because it comes right up alongside the body of Christ, and yet it's not true. But he says, be watchful in all things. I must have offended somebody. He's leaving. But anyway, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Apparently, I got to tell you, I've forgotten about this till this week when I read it again. Apparently, Timothy must have had this gift of evangelism. Remember, Paul said, you know, let's lay a hand on this guy and let's stir up the gifts in him. Let's get him back to the place of kindling up his faith with white-hot intensity. I love that we sang that song today, by the way. That's where we want to be, right? White-hot. And here, apparently, you be watchful in all things. In other words, pastor, leader, people who share. There's people who are shallow in the word. They have a tendency to be led away into fables that don't match up with the word, and they're ripe for the picking for the cultists. So be watchful. Watch it. Be sober. Be alert. And endure afflictions. Oh, my goodness. People in ministry, endure afflictions. They'll come. People are going to talk about you. People are going to say you're wrong. People are going to say you're a nut. People say you're intolerant, etc., etc. More and more, they'll stick you on Facebook, Instagram. They're going to stick you on the news, etc. Endure afflictions, but do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. If your ministry is something else, fulfill that. In other words, don't stop in the middle. Don't say, if the Lord speaks to you about a ministry, be faithful in it. Be faithful in the small things. They're not small to God. And so fulfill it. Keep moving until it's done. Paul says this in verse 6. Here's where we get this, right? I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. You could see a drink offering in Genesis 35. Furthermore, in Exodus and Leviticus, the great book of Leviticus. I had two people this week tell me Leviticus is changing their lives, so believe it. Leviticus, the great book of Leviticus, and those books, they talk about a drink offering that would be all poured out. And Paul used that image of his life, that he was being poured out. Don't you, at the end of your life, physically, unless the Lord comes first, don't you want to be able to say, I poured it all out? Do you want to hold any back? Oh, you want to pour it all out, that way in which you've run the race, and when you were running and the lungs were heaving and you did your best, whether you won or not, but you know you did your best and you trained and you just went across the finish line and just fell down. And I know it kind of hurts while you're doing it, but man, is that a good feeling, knowing that you did your best. That's the image here. Paul being poured out as a drink offering. He knows his departure is at hand. He's going to die. He's fought the good fight. Don't you want to be able to say that? He's finished the race. He's kept the faith, Paul writes. And he's saying that for you and for I. Don't you want to? In other words, listen, folks. There's no retirement as a Christian. You can be a 62-year-old and retire and do whatever you're doing, but you ain't retiring from Christianity. It's going to go on and on and on and on because you're a new creature in Christ until the day you lay down and go to be with him, or if he comes first. You are going to keep the faith. And pray that for yourself and pray that you would finish out strong. Finally, there's laid up for me, Paul says, this crown of righteousness, doing the right thing. He's doing the right thing because he is been given, or he has been given, the righteousness of Christ. Now he does the right thing, which the Lord, the righteous judge, isn't that fascinating? All judgment was given unto the Son, you see. You could read it in the book of John. Judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only. Oh, man, that's what we should be clapping about, that we could have a crown of righteousness, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I mean, you know, sometimes when you talk about to people in the last days, they shirk back and they're scared. You see, this is the opposite of that. You're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and his appearing. And so here's what I want to have happen today, because I'm competitive. No, I shouldn't say that. I'll get in trouble. I want all of you to have the crown of righteousness. You shouldn't miss this one. None of us should miss this one. We should get the crown of righteousness, expecting and waiting and hoping for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That makes an impact on how we act. How do I know? Because it's called the crown of righteousness. That dictates your life, folks. Everything in your life, it dictates it, because you have his righteousness. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You do right things. And you're going to get that crown when you're waiting for his appearing. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love it. I am competitive. I would have the tendency, I'd just be honest with you, I'd have the tendency to say, you know, I got a few more crowns than you do. But then I know the scripture. You know the scripture. I'm not going to keep them for myself. I'm laying them back at his feet. How could I brag about that? It's so beautiful. That's what crowns are for. And so he says all of this as he's giving his farewell address. But listen, this could be your farewell address and will be your farewell address. Here he says this. What a beautiful thing. Who would know doctrine? Who here would know doctrine better than Paul the Apostle? He wrote the great book of Acts, the Alps of the New Testament. I mean, this is just amazing stuff. You're on the highest of highs in the spiritual world. You learn all the great doctrines of the Bible, or many of them, through this great book of Romans, and then all the rest of the things that he wrote. And he knew doctrine. And I got to tell you, sometimes when I know doctrine people, they're nerdy. Just being honest with you. Because they love their doctrine. They love their books. Nobody loves books more than me, so I'm the biggest nerd. But here's what I want you to see about Paul. In his letters, and in the book of Acts here, we see Paul mention over, just in his letters, 100 friends. Friends! He didn't cloister himself in the library. Of course he did do that, but after that he got out and was among the people. The Bible calls us to be fishers of men. You will be fishers of men. My whole goal in life prior to being a Christian was to live in the Rocky Mountains and never see anybody. You think I'm lying. I'm not lying. And the Lord did something in my heart. Now we're never alone. But we love it, right? Because we love it. We want people because we want to share and to preach. Not preach necessarily to you if you come over and we're hanging out, but to exhort you in the Word and in the Lord, you see. So here, I just want you to watch this as he says his final goodbyes to the boy, the young man that he loves so much and have been through all the wars. Here's this doctrinal man who related to people. Never forget, folks, that Christians are to relate to other people. Search them out. Seek them out. Find them. When you go to an event, please do this for me. Please. When you go to an event like coffee and donuts. I hope everybody got their coconut donuts today that wanted them. When you go to an event, coffee and donuts, back to school event, school things, listen, there's going to be people right in the core. And then there's going to be people that are on the outside. Don't just stick to the core. Go to the outside. Look around the perimeter and find people and bring them in. That's what love is and does. And Jesus does that. And Paul did this, you see, because we know. He says this, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," he writes to Timothy. He wants to see him. He loves him. He's not just a doctrinal guy. He loves people. He wants to see his friend. "For Demas has forsaken me." That's not finishing well. You see, Demas in Philippians 2 was called basically his partner in ministry. In Corinthians, he just mentioned Demas. It's like a descending order. Hey, this is my partner in ministry. Now, Demas, now the third time we hear from about Demas, listen to this, "Demas has forsaken me." Mark, on the other hand, who was here in this goodbye letter, John Mark, the guy who wrote Mark, he went on a first missionary journey with Paul and wimped out. And they got in a fight about it. Paul got in a fight with Barnabas. Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. Barnabas said, "Hey, let's take him on round number two." Paul said, "I'll never go anywhere with him again." He wimped out. And yet, I want you to see this. They reconciled in the Lord. Don't hold grudges. It'll just fracture you. If you hold grudges, you think you're getting back at the person you have the grudge against, when in reality it's killing you. And here, Paul actually says, "Demas forsook me." Mark is included here. Fascinating. But why did he forsake Paul? Because he loved the world more than he loved the things of the Lord. Whew. I'll just leave that one right there. "Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica," he left him. And then Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So, get Mark. Oh, Luke, isn't that wonderful? That's the doctor, you guys. That's the doctor who traveled with Paul. He was his physician, I think, and he also was the writer of Luke. Here they are, real people with real stories, which, again, says one more thing to me. You want to, okay, so you're going to come out of here today. If you're new here today, you're going to go, "Oh my goodness, that pastor railed against homosexuality." I actually didn't rail against homosexuality. I just told you the truth out of the Bible. But here's something that I would do. I would be happy to do it. If somebody in that lifestyle wanted, you know, if I knew them and I worked with them, you know what I'd do? I'd try to take them to lunch. I'd try to take them to lunch. You know why? Here. I think it's right here in the Bible. I want to hear their story. I like stories. I like to hear people's stories. I'm an avid reader. You know what I love to read? I love to read those books about World War II guys and what their stories were and how it got them to World War II. I love that stuff. I love stories of people's lives. See, Paul loves stories of people's lives. He listened to them. He listened to their story. Here's what I think we should do with people who maybe don't necessarily agree with us. Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Green Party. Here's what I think we should do. I think we should go to lunch with them and hear their stories and listen to them. And don't try to force them into something they're not ready for, but listen to them and love them and share with them and tell them that you love them and respect them. That's what I think we should do. Here's what we do. We find somebody, "Oh my goodness, you don't believe exactly like I believe. I'm going to go over here and never talk to you again." That's what we do. We'd rather be identified with a political party than we would with Jesus Christ. I'm just saying it. You can be mad at me if you want. I'd rather be identified with Jesus Christ as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, do I partake in politics? Yes. Should I be an informed citizen? Yes. Do I vote with the candidates that? Yes. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Learn people's stories. Here, Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And isn't that beautiful? That's the one who had failed him. The final sign-off is he's useful. We've reconciled, and he's been a great blessing. In other words, guess what Paul was saying? I was wrong. The great Paul is saying, I was wrong. People, leaders, can be wrong. Don't take them down just because they're wrong every once in a while. And Tychicus, however you say that, I've sent to Ephesus. This is the relief pitcher. I love it. This guy was sent to replace Titus at his church. He's also being sent here to Ephesus to replace Timothy. He's a relief pitcher. Know people's stories. And Paul could trust him, and he sent him to Ephesus. Well, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And here's something fascinating. Isn't this fascinating? And the books. Ah, I love this part because I love books. When you come, and the books, which are those scrolls, many people believe he's referring right here to the Old Testament. And he's saying, listen, even in my death, I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep loving people, but I'm going to keep studying and growing in the Lord. Give me the books, and especially these parchments, these things that I can write out letters to encourage people and write things down. Listen to this. Bring them to me, would you please? And Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. In 1 Timothy 1:20, this man, Alexander, it says that his faith got shipwrecked. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked, folks. You can let your faith be shipwrecked in a lot of different ways. You can hold a grudge against God. Maybe somebody passed away in your life and you're thinking to yourself, I'm mad at God. Maybe. Or maybe your father or your mother weren't good to you or something like that. Don't let it shipwreck your faith. Of course, you have questions. You need to work through things. I'm not saying I'm not patting you on the head and tell you to have a nice week and to lump it or something like that. I'm saying work through it because God is good. He's kind and he's out for your good. Ooh, $5 in the Jerusalem fund. There we go. That's okay. No problem. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. How would you have it like that to be put in the words of the Bible? Not me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware for him, for he was greatly resisted our words. And look at this, fascinating. At my first defense, apparently, he had a hearing. And he was getting ready to have a second hearing, maybe. At his first defense, listen to this, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. See, you know what could happen right there? I'm just going to tell you, there's a whole sermon here. I'm going to finish it up because I know you guys want to go, but there's a whole sermon right here. Here's a fork in the road, folks. I often talk about fork in the road. You're going to come to a place where we talked last week where you either could be, Xander told me this, so I'm copying Xander, be bitter or be better. And the difference is I. And you come to the fork in the road and you're there. You know, you've called all your friends and said, hey, could you come be character witnesses at the first hearing? And you walk in the room in shackles in your orange jumpsuit. And nobody's there. How would you feel? You ever felt like that? You ever feel like people have abandoned you? Here's what happens. You have a fork in the road moment. You can go and hold a grudge against God and the people. Or you can be patient and long-suffering and move on in the Lord. And Paul did that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? No one was there at his first defense. No one was there at his first hearing. The character witnesses didn't show up. His life is on the line. The Lord stood with me. He knew it. Listen, next verse. The Lord stood with me. He knew it and strengthened me. He's always with me, he thinks and knows, so that the message might be preached fully through me. Notice when the message was preached, folks. Listen, the message was most or best preached at a time in his life when he was most hurting. You want me to say that one again? You get what I'm getting at? The message was most clearly preached when he was going through the difficult times. Not in the times when he had a full bank account and a house full of friends and Thanksgiving dinner on the table and a Lexus in the driveway. They'd all abandon him. And at that point, he says, the Lord strengthened me and my message went fully out. It's amazing. It's amazing. So all the Gentiles might hear. That was his special calling, according to Ephesians 3. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, there's no indication that Nero ever fed him to the lions, so most people don't believe that's what he's talking about. Most people believe what he's talking about here is Satan himself. 1 Peter 5:8, we know that he is a roaring lion. Psalm 22, I love it. You know I love this. Talks about the bulls of Bashan. We got to see them, by the way. They're huge. The bulls of Bashan are gazing at him, and most people believe it's a picture of the enemy of his soul peering up at the cross at him and sneering and laughing. And here he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Look, we know he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Just by the previous few sentences, he's at a hearing, everybody abandons him, he's going to get his head cut off, nobody's there, and he didn't take the bait. And how often do we take the bait? And we go down that road of unforgiveness and bitterness, and we don't listen and remember that the Lord would never leave us nor forsake us. That's what Paul's telling us. Here he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Do you believe that? Okay, sure. But here's when you really believe. When the doctor come in and says, you got 3 weeks to live. When there's death, there's things happening around you, when tough things happen, that's when the rubber meets the road. And Paul shows us what a Christian is when they live in resurrection power. Here he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, that great husband and wife team who ministered to him, even in tent making. And the household of Onesiphorus has a couple places or one place, and that he's mentioned, and Erastus here. And he stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. For you health and wealth prosperity folks, I'll just leave that there. Trophimus was left sick. Do your utmost to come before winter, he says. Why? Because the ships would stay in port. In the wintertime, the waves would be too high and bad. So he's telling them, come quick before winter. Otherwise, the ships will sail all around. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as this other guy. And did you know that the Peanuts character was in the Bible? There he is, Linus, the one with the blanket. Prudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren, they greet you. I'm just struck by how such a smart man, such an orator of the word, such a studier, listen, you know, most people would say he's a fanatic and hardcore. And yet, here we see this man loved people. He could say, I finished well. I had friends that were in and around, that were impacted by the Lord through my life, Paul would say. And here, the final greeting. It's his final greeting of all time by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What would he say to you if he was leaving? How would he sign off his letter? He would say this, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here it is. Grace be with you. Amen. Why grace be with you? Because grace is everything. He did it all. He did it all. And when I say all, I mean all. So that you could get back to the Father. He did it all. What offended person would make a way for the people who offended him or her? Nobody. It's divine love. It's divine mercy. It's divine justice. It's divine forgiveness. It's only offered at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can come and all these years later, listen and study and take in everything that you would have for us. Well, Lord, just bless this to our hearts. And Lord, maybe you used today to rebuke us or correct us or exhort us, but whatever it did to us, Lord, have your way in us. And may we turn around and obey what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.